This is Dr. Benny Tate, and I would like to thank you for tuning in to this week's message at Rock Springs Church. Wherever you are, I hope this message encourages you and helps you grow in your walk with God. Here's this week's message from Rock Springs Church.
So if you'll take your Bible and stand, if you will, we're going to be looking at Luke chapter 9. We're going to stick with the theme, sticking with the series, The Chosen. We've been looking into the lives of these 12 men individually for many weeks now. And today we're going to talk about James. James, the apostle of passion. And he sure had some. Luke chapter 9, verse 52 says this, "And he, Jesus, sent his messengers ahead to a Samaritan village to prepare for his arrival. But the people, the Samaritans of that village, did not welcome Jesus because he was on his way to Jerusalem. So when James and John saw this, they said to Jesus, 'Lord, should we call fire down from heaven to burn them up?' But Jesus turned and rebuked them. So they went on to another village." Jesus, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for what we can learn from it. There's so much that we can learn from your word. Help us today, God, in looking at James, looking at his life. God, help us to learn the lessons that you taught him and that we can learn from today. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So James, the apostle of passion. Certainly that story, and we're going to get into it a little later on, even more so, is an illustration of the passion that James had. James was very passionate about following the Lord. And obviously, Jesus knew it when he called he and his brother. Probably one of the most amazing things about James to me was found and identified in Mark chapter 3, verse 17. And in Mark chapter 3, verse 17, Jesus gave James and his brother John a nickname together. He called them the Sons of Thunder. Like, that's an awesome nickname. Like, when Jesus calls you the Sons of Thunder, like, I mean, that's something. Like, that's where you kind of start looking at everybody else. What'd he call you? Call me the Sons of Thunder. Better believe that. You know what follows thunder is lightning. Like, I mean, you know, it's hard not to be, you know, arrogant when Jesus calls you a Son of Thunder. I mean, like, it's like you and your brother high-fiving. You know, it's really impressive. And I don't know, maybe you've been watching The Chosen series. I hope. It's a very, very good series. It's very encouraging, very insightful. It's good. It's worth watching for sure. Yeah. Yeah, it's worth watching. I hope that you have. Dallas Jenkins is the one who's putting that together. And Dallas actually cast these two guys for James and John. So this is James over here, and this is John. And I'm not to be critical, but I'm not seeing the Sons of Thunder right there. Like, I mean, they're fine men, I know, but, you know, for some reason, maybe I should help him with the casting, because when I see, or if I were casting the Sons of Thunder, to be honest with you, I probably would have put these guys in as the Sons of Thunder. Now, there's the Sons of Thunder right there. Like, that would have been the thing right there. Like, those are the guys. That would have been the Sons of Thunder for sure. Now, don't send me any hate mail. I promise I'm just playing. But James and John could have looked like that. You don't know. You weren't there. That would have made sense. I mean, you call those guys Sons of Thunder, and everybody's like, oh, definitely. But from the life of James, the apostle of passion, I think there are some great lessons that we can learn from looking into his life. And the first lesson for today is a lesson in separation. When we look at the life of James, we see a lesson in separation. In Mark chapter 1, verses 19 and 20, it records where Jesus calls James and John to become disciples. And this is the story. It says, a little farther up the shore, Jesus saw Zebedee's sons, James and John, in a boat repairing their nets, and he called them at once, and they also followed him, leaving their father, Zebedee, in the boat with the hired men. He left their father. See, I think in that story of just them being called to Jesus, James being called to Jesus, we find lessons on separations because James left what was familiar. He left the familiar. Everything that was familiar for him was the ocean. It was the nets. It was fishing. It was fish. It was being on that water. That was what was familiar. Every day getting up and fishing, that was familiar. It's what he had done his entire life. And now he was leaving all of that behind and embracing an unknown future. He not only left the familiar, but he left his father. He left his family. You know, he literally left his dad in the boat. I mean, I can't help but think of like Forrest Gump after Lieutenant Dan, just right off the boat. There he goes. Like dad's going like, hey, what y'all doing? Like, there goes James and John. It's like, left him in the boat. He also left his finances. I mean, everything that they did to earn a living was as a result of those fish. It was as a result of fishing. That's how they earned a living. That's how they paid their bills. I mean, that's how they paid the power bill. Like it just, that's how it happened. I'm just kidding. There was no power bill. Some of y'all are like, what are they laughing at? But it's how they made a living. And by all intents and purposes, this would have been his future. And he left his future. This would have been the security of his future. His father, Zebedee, was obviously a successful fisherman. He owned boats. He had hired men. He was successful. There was a business there, a business to be had that would have been left to the brothers to run the business. And they left it. He left it. But see, this has not been the only time this type thing has happened. Because in 1 Kings chapter 19, we read where Elijah is calling Elisha. And Elijah's calling Elisha, and Elijah was a great prophet. He was nearing his end when he was to find Elisha and appoint him as the up-and-coming, the next heir apparent prophet. He found Elisha plowing a field, and the Bible records that literally when Elijah called out to him that Elisha left the plow. He left the plow. Not only did he leave it, he burned it. He wasn't going back. He wasn't going to be coming back to pick up where he left off. He was done with the old way. We find when we look in Mark chapter 14, we find Mary Magdalene. Mary Magdalene was the one who made a living by prostitution. She made a living by selling herself. She was filled with seven demons that Jesus cast from her. And we find in Mark chapter 14, we find her on her knees taking the most expensive, nice thing that she owned, what she would have no doubt used to market herself. She took her perfume and she poured it over his feet. And she said, you know what? I'm not going to need it anymore. The old me's dead and gone away. I want to anoint you and your body. I'm no longer that person. And Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians, he said, if anyone would be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. The old me who I used to be has passed away. I'm not that person anymore. The one you once knew is dead and gone. He's passed away. Behold, all things have become new. You see, from the life of James, I think we see a lesson in separation. And when we come to Christ, you and I, we're no different than James. There's things that we are going to have to separate from. But for most of us, if you're like me, it's a struggle. Letting the old things pass away is difficult. It's not easy. It's hard to do. It's not just something that's magical and it takes place in a snap and you never have to worry about it. It's a struggle. It's day in and day out yielding to the power of the Holy Spirit that lives in you, empowering you to not be who you used to be, but to be better, to be more like Jesus would have you to be. See, we learn a lesson in separation, but not only a lesson in separation. From the life of James, we learn a lesson in servanthood. Servanthood. See, Scripture tells us that the mother of James, her name was Salome. We know that she was with Mary, the mother of Jesus. She was her sister. They were sisters. She was with Mary, the mother of Jesus, and Mary Magdalene. According to Mark 15 and 40 and Matthew 27 and 56, she was at the crucifixion. We know that Salome, James's mother, according to Mark 16 and 1, was at the resurrection with Mary, both Marys. So Jesus would have been her nephew. She was Aunt Salome. And in Mark chapter 20, we find dear old Aunt Salome coming up and asking Jesus for a favor. The Bible says that she knelt respectfully. Well, thank God for that. She knelt respectfully to ask a favor. What is your request, Jesus asked. About to drop a bomb on you, Jesus. Hey, Jesus, do you mind in your kingdom, would you please let my two sweet sons of thunder sit in the places of honor next to you, one on your right and the other on your left? Now, I mean, that's quite a request. And for starters, you don't even know what you're talking about. Like, you have no idea what this would mean for them. For another, why are the sons of thunder sending their mom to do this? Like, I mean, why you got mom going over like, mom, you mind? And I can just see her like all kneeled down, whispering to Jesus, and they're like, standing, you know, in the background, like, just putting out the vibes. But, you know, it really, it upset the other disciples because they knew that James and John had put mom up to it. This is what they said, and as we look forward into the story, they said when the other 10 disciples heard what James and John had asked, they were indignant, not indifferent. They were indignant. They were torqued about it. They were upset. I don't know if they were mad because they didn't think of it first. Like, dang it. Now they're going to get to sit on the side of Jesus. I mean, that's how some of us would be. It'd be like, you just didn't think of it. Or like they're pulling the family card. Like, oh, cool, because you're like cousin Jesus. Like, but they were upset about it. What, and it could have went really a lot of directions. But Jesus took the whole awkward, uncomfortable, weird moment and weird request, and he spun it around into a lesson on servanthood, of all things, on servanthood. In Matthew 20 and 25, this is what Jesus said. He said, he called them together and he said this. He said, you know, disciples, you know, that the rulers in this world, the rulers, the Greeks, the Jews that rule in this world, they lord it over the people. Very oppressive leadership. And officials flaunt their authority over those under them. But among you, if you're going to lead in my kingdom, it's going to be different. If you're going to be great in my kingdom, it's going to be different. And then he says this. He said, whoever wants to be a leader among you must first be a servant. Whoever wants to be first, you must become a slave. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve others and to give his life as a ransom for many. You see, Jesus took something uncomfortable and he turned it around and said, hey, it ain't about who's sitting on my right or my left. If you want to sit on my right or my left, if you want to be high in my kingdom, you're going to get low. You're going to take a lower seat. You're going to humble yourself. It's not about you. See, it's not about me and you. We can learn a lesson from the life of James on servanthood. That to follow Christ, to come after Christ, it's a life of servanthood. That I would live my life to serve others. It's not about you or me. It never has been. Listen, before we ever were, it wasn't about you then. You didn't take somebody's place when you were born. It's not about us. It's about Jesus. It's about making his name known. It's about proclaiming the name of Jesus and taking as many people to heaven with us as we can. It's not about us. And see, we can learn a lesson from the life of James on servanthood. In 2014, Simon Sinek, he's an author and leadership expert, strategic thinker, just brilliant man. And he was discussing with publishers the name of a book. They were arguing back and forth. And finally, Simon recalled a conversation that he had had with a Marine, a United States Marine, Lieutenant General George Flynn. He had had this discussion with him, and he asked him, what makes the Marines so special? And he said, without hesitation, the Lieutenant General said these words. He said, officers eat last. He said, officers eat last. Simon said, I asked him to clarify what he meant. He said, the higher they rise in leadership, he said, they are encouraged and we move them to a position of servanthood. They move to the back of the chow line. When they become officer, they eat last. Everybody else goes ahead. And he said, from that conversation, he entitled his book, Leaders Eat Last, which went on to become a New York Times bestseller. But see, this wasn't a new concept with Simon Sinek or with the Marines. This was a concept of servanthood that Jesus was teaching James and the disciples literally thousands of years ago about how if you're gonna follow me, you must decrease and I must increase. It can't be about you. And from the life of James, we can learn a valuable lesson on servanthood. But not only that, lesson three, we learn from the life of James as a lesson from the Samaritans. A lesson from the Samaritans. Now, to say that there was a divide between the Jews and the Samaritans is an understatement. Like, there was a colossal divide. They hated each other. They hated each other. And they just did not like one another. And it wasn't because like the Jewish soccer team had beat the Samaritan soccer team. It was nothing crazy. Like, it was worse than that. Like, it was way more profound, way deeper than that. It really went back hundreds of years. And as a matter of fact, your Bible actually records when it divided in 1 Kings 12. If you want to go back and read that. It was after the death of Solomon, his son Rehoboam took the kingdom, made some terrible decisions, and there were 12 tribes of Israel that were united, but because of Rehoboam and his foolish decisions, 10 tribes went north, 2 tribes stayed south. The northern tribes established the nation of Israel with a capital city of Samaria and a place of worship, Mount Gerizim. The two tribes that remained stayed in the southern portion and around Jerusalem, and they formed the nation of Judah. That's where the word Jews come from. Judah. Their capital was Jerusalem. Their place of worship was the mount that Solomon built the temple on, which was the Temple Mount. There. They worshiped there. And there was a lot of divide between the two, obviously. And as the years grew, it got further apart. Both kingdoms were conquered throughout the hundreds of years in between. The Assyrians conquered the Sumerians. But in the midst of that, there were a lot of intermarrying over the time. And so the Jewish nation, the nation of Judah, looked at the Sumerians as just half-breeds, just filthy dogs. I mean, they just thought, you know, these are just slums. I mean, they're the scum of the earth. They just didn't look on them well. And the Samaritans looked at the Jews the same way. just they had nothing for one another. And under that context, we come to Luke chapter 9. So Luke chapter 9, Jesus is passing through and he sends some messengers ahead to find a place to lodge, find a place to sleep. But the people of the village did not welcome Jesus because he was on his way to Jerusalem. So what we know is that Jesus was coming down from the Sea of Galilee, which is up here. He was coming down and was going to swing by Samaria on his way to Jerusalem. But because you had a group of Jews, strike one, and you were disrespecting their place of worship and their ways to go to Jerusalem, just by going to Jerusalem, they refused. They said, no, ain't got no room here. Just keep on walking. Now, it was at this place and under these circumstances that we have the scripture that we started with today. Now, I want to pause just really quick because I want to tell you, in the early parts of Luke chapter 9, Jesus had sent the 12 disciples out. So just before all this, the disciples had went all around the region around Galilee, up around the Sea of Galilee, and they were empowered to heal people. I mean, they literally could take the sick and heal them. Jesus had empowered them to heal the sick, to make the lame to walk again. In addition to that, if they encountered demonic spirits within people, they had authority to cast those demonic spirits out of people. So, I mean, you can only imagine. I mean, they're feeling pretty good. I mean, they're cruising around like, get well, get out of her. Take your bed and walk. Like, I mean, it's just, they had all sorts of authority. I mean, I know I'm minimizing it, but they had authority. So to think that they could call thunder down from heaven and lightning and make it, you know, burn them up. I mean, they were like in line. But the problem is Jesus, in that same chapter, in that same conversation in verse 5, Jesus had already told them what to do. If you run into a town that doesn't welcome you, i.e. Samaria, shake the dust off your feet. Don't burn them. Shake the dust from your feet as you leave to show that you have abandoned these people to their fate. He said, let it go. Let it go. Like, if they don't receive you, don't like try to fist fight them. Don't try to say like, well, I don't like your mom. Like, I mean, don't try to cut them down. Like, don't try to, and for God's sake, don't burn them to death. Just let it go. But what do? You got James and John, and they decide, they hear this, that they're not wanting to receive Jesus. And so they just said, Lord, should we call fire down from heaven to burn them up? Should we be like Elijah? Let's just burn them. I mean, James is obviously paying attention to the teachings of Jesus, like, because burn them up was in his teaching somewhere. I mean, I don't see these guys, for some reason, I just can't see these sweet people saying that. But I do see these guys over here saying like, hey, should we, I mean, it's more like, hey, Lord, do you think we ought to just burn these people up? Oh, yeah, like God will burn them. Like, that's kind of like, that's how I want to read that verse. Like, that's, then it's like, makes total sense. Makes total sense. And I think the other, if it were these guys and the other, you know, 10 looked like these guys, it'd have been like, like, of course, meatheads. Sons of Thunder again. Like, I mean, but Jesus responded. I mean, we don't get any of the additional context of he giggled, he cried, I don't know, nothing. Just, he responded, guys, the Son of Man didn't come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. There's a thought. I'm here to save them, guys. I'm not here to kill them. I'm here to save them. And you see, from that, Jesus was teaching them how to handle the people that they despised. How do we handle the people that don't like us and we don't like them? See, in the Sermon on the Mount, he had just told them earlier, the Sermon on the Mount had already taken place where Jesus said, love your enemies. Now that's a problem. Or maybe it's better if you love them when they're dead. Let's just burn them and then I can love them. He said, love your enemies. He didn't say burn those who hate you. He said, do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who hurt you. You see, the standards that Jesus was setting for those that would follow him were different. It was different. It didn't make any sense. And see, we all have Samaritans in our lives. We all have some Samaritans. Facebook's full of Jews and Samaritans. Yakking back and forth. And I mean, there's just a whole lot of fire coming down from heaven. We're trying to burn people up. In 1951, there was an old sitcom. I was not alive to see it. But there was an old sitcom. And in one of the episodes, it's called Amos and Andy. One of the episodes, Amos was being just real bossy and mean towards Andy. And he was poking him and prodding him in the chest and poking him and slapping him in the chest and poking him, slapping him throughout the whole episode. Finally, Andy just got fed up with it. And he decided, what I'm going to do, I'm going to take care of Amos. He said, I'm going to strap dynamite to my chest. And the next time he slaps me in the chest, I'm going to blow his hand off. Now, there's some fundamental problems with that. So don't try it. But I think there's a lot of Andys here today. And we can be Andys. We're busy, busy, busy trying to blow people's hand up. But we don't realize we're only hurting ourselves. See, when the bomb blows up to get their hand, it's going to blow a hole in your heart. And see, we've got to learn the lesson from the Samaritans that Jesus was trying to teach them that we're to do good to people, that we're to love people, even if they're not like us, even if they're different, even if they're not right, even if we're all right and they're all wrong. We're supposed to bless them, pray for them, love them. I can't help it, Jesus said it. It messes everything up, I know. But he did. Get mad at him. It doesn't fit the way we want it to be. I understand. But it is the way that Jesus wants for me and you to be. See, we can learn from the life of James because he teaches us a lesson from the Samaritans. The final point today that we can learn, not only through the life of James, but through the death of James specifically. Through the death of James, we can learn a lesson in sovereignty. In sovereignty. You see, I believe that there's a lesson in the death of James. Acts chapter 12 records the death of James, verses 1 and 2. It tells the story of King Herod Agrippa and how he began to persecute believers in the church. And he had the apostle James killed with a sword. Now, we do know that James was the very first disciple to be martyred. Not the first martyr, Stephen, the Bible records as being the first martyr. But he was the first disciple. And I mean, that had to be, you know, I mean, a scary thing, I would think. Wasn't something that was just happening to your friends and your buddies. Ironically, John, his brother, was the last to die. But James would be the first. And the Bible doesn't record a struggle. It doesn't record crying and weeping and begging for his life. It doesn't say anything about any of that. Just very matter of fact. And I think there's something in that. Because see, James was a part of an inner circle that Jesus had. We know that James was a part of an inner circle that the other nine, he got to see experiences, be a part of experiences that the other nine just didn't get to experience. Just didn't. Peter and John and James, they all got a little bit more. See, they were a part of the group in Mark 1:29 that went to Peter's mother-in-law's house, and James got to see Jesus. The Bible records that she was very sick with a high fever. And James got to watch Jesus take authority and command that the sickness be loosed from her. He rebuked the sickness. And James got to see Jesus, the Son of God, rebuke sickness, and it had to leave. James got to see, in Matthew chapter 17, James got to be with Peter and John on top of the mount where the transfiguration took place. And he got to see Jesus passed from this life into another. And he got to see Moses and Elijah, who had been dead for 100 plus, near over 1,000 for Moses, years. He saw them. They were dead, even though they were dead, he saw them alive. He saw them still alive. They weren't any worse for the wear. They were still alive. James saw it. That has to do something for you. What a sight. James, in Mark chapter 5, he got to walk into Jairus' house with Peter and John. And he walked into the house where dad stood crying because his little daughter was dead. She lay lifeless. It wasn't a big grand ceremony. It was an intimate, close encounter. And James stood and heard every word that Jesus would say when he would command authority over even death. And he would rebuke death from its hold on that little girl and give her her life back. My Lord, what man can command even death to lose its hold? James had to see something that prepared him to be the first disciple that would be put to death. James had to hear in John 11 when Jesus said to Martha, "I am the resurrection and the life. And anyone who believes in me, even after dying, he's going to live. Even after you die. Not even death can have a hold on you." I think it changed him. I think he saw the sovereignty of God. That God had absolute supreme power and authority. That's what sovereignty is. It is supreme power and authority over death. I believe he saw it over sickness. He saw Jesus had it. And I believe that as they rammed that sword into his body, I believe that James would have been saying, "God, I trust you. I know that this death is not the end. I know that I've got nothing to fear. I heard you in the garden as we went farther. I heard you yielding to your Father in your own death, and I yield to you now. You are absolutely all powerful, and I trust you. Even in my own death, I trust you." And see, if we're going to follow Jesus today, we're going to have to trust him. Not everything in your life is going to make sense. Sometimes better is going to look like backwards to you. Sometimes what seems like it's going to be good, you're going to be thinking this is good and it not work out. It's not always going to be every way you think it ought to be. But you know what? You can trust God. You can trust Him. That even when it doesn't make sense, God, I know you're allowing this. I yield to you. I trust you in my life and in my death. You know, if you can trust God with your soul, if you say, God, come into my heart, my life, and save me, we're entrusting our soul to Jesus. If we can entrust Him with our soul, our eternal soul, the only thing we have that lasts forever, can't we trust Him with our life? The here and now? What's temporal, what does pass away? The here and now, can I trust Him today? Sure you can. Sure you can. You see, from the death of James, we can learn a lesson in sovereignty. You see, if we're going to follow the Lord, we're going to have to separate from some things. I mean, I'm sorry, but you just can't be the old person and a new person. You can't be both. You can't stay the same. The old creation has passed away, and there's a new one now. And if you're going to follow Jesus Christ, it's going to involve some separation. It will cost you something. If you're going to follow Christ, it'll be a life of servanthood. Because it's not about you. It never has been. I know your mama told you it was. But it never has been. It's going to be about Jesus. It's going to be about others. And it's going to be about you last. And we're going to follow His principle that we must decrease and He must increase. We must get smaller and He must increase and get bigger. If we're going to follow the Lord, we're going to learn how to treat the people we don't like. Sorry. Can't fire back. Can't burn them. I'm about to smoke these folks. Sorry, sons of thunder. You have to chill out a little bit. Bite your tongue. Walk away. Pray for them. Bless them. Encourage them. See, there's some lessons we can learn from the life of James.
Thank you for joining us for this week's message from Rock Springs Church. If you would like more information about Rock Springs, be sure to follow us on social media or connect with us at rockspringsonline.com. Join us right here next week for another message from Rock Springs Church.